Lord, what a morning. We just look out and it's a reminder, Lord, that Jesus truly is the Savior of all peoples. It's not just Americans, but of every tongue and of every tribe and of every nation. And so, Lord, we're asking and we're praying for our missionaries that are in hard places where there's not a church or there's not a believer or a group making Jesus known. We ask, Lord, that you would make Bible translations available and that you would spread the gospel. We pray for places like Nineveh, where Christians have been persecuted and removed. And we ask, Lord, that you would once again revive great cities of old with the Christian faith. But Lord, even more, we long for the day that we all won't just gather in this church, but we'll gather before your throne and celebrate and have glorious worship as we all see the King of Kings and Lords of Lords, whose side was pierced so that we all could stand and worship in his presence. So Lord, bring that day. Until then, let us as your people be faithful. Draw us deeper in our walk with you as we hear your word today. Let us continue to worship you as we give attention to your word. And Lord, change us. We pray these things through Christ. Amen. Well, I know it's summertime, so many of you are kind of here or there in vacations and things of that nature. So if you've missed any of our past messages, let me remind you, go to our website, gofgbc.org. You can hear past messages, not just on Proverbs, but other places as well. But if you weren't here last week, we looked at the Proverbs of what does the world say about money versus what does God say about money? Just very practical things that you can implement in your life to begin living having a godly wisdom regarding finances. In the weeks to come, we're going to look at marriage and family and some other things. But for this morning, as we prepare, as the last Sunday of the month, to celebrate Christ's death and resurrection through the Lord's Supper, we're going to take a morning and look at this passage, Proverbs 3, many of you are familiar with, but to look at it and to ask some questions about what it really means for us as a people. So if you have your Bibles, look over at Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, but we're going to really hone in on verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, if you don't have a Bible, the screens, and we have the other projector back now, so that's good. You can follow there, or there's a Bible in front of you in the pew. It's black, and you can grab that and take a look as well. All right, Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and of man. That verse should remind you of Luke, right? In Luke chapter 2, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor of both God and man, right? I mean, it's so vital to have God's word in us. It protects us. It brings life and abundant life. But verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Look at verse 5 again. That word in the very beginning of that sentence, trust. We are called, commanded, expected to trust, and we're going to see trust in the Lord. But I want us to take some time and just look at what that word means. Think about that with me for a minute. What does it mean when we're commanded to trust? And that's what the word is. It's an imperative. It means it's something that we're commanded, expected to do. Trust. So what is that? I mean, you can look around in dictionaries and you come to some kind of definition like this. It's an assured reliance on the character, the ability, the strength, or the truth of someone or something. It's to have a firm belief, a firm resolve in someone or something. It's to rely on something, to put your faith into it. And again, notice in the text it says, not just to trust, just randomly trust, but there's an object that our trust is to be directed toward. Trust in the Lord. When you think about trust, though, sometimes there's a confusion. Well, what's the connection between faith and trust? Faith and trust. I think you might be able to say faith is kind of like the cognitive process, heart, head, where you are believing something. And trust is what results because of your faith. You step out, you act, because you're believing something. You're trusting that what you're believing is true, and therefore you're demonstrating that faith by the trust you're putting in that. So, for example, if I believe that an old rickety wooden bridge is going to carry me across a waterfall in Hawaii, that's great, but it's not until I actually step in trust, I'm trusting that that wood plank's going to hold me, that that faith that I have brings about reality. Makes sense? So faith is kind of what we have in our life, but our faith is displayed by the trust that we show as we act out on that. Think about Abraham for a minute. He believed in God, but he followed what God said, and he trusted him by taking his son all the way up on the mountain. And it wasn't until the very moment when Abraham lifts the knife up and is ready to stab his son that the text tells us, "Now I know." You're trusting in me. You're trusting that I can raise your son up. You're trusting that I can provide an animal in the thicket, right? So there's this balance, and they're connected between faith and trust. We have faith, but it should be displayed in the trust that we put in that object. So if we're going to say trust in the Lord, it's not enough just to say I have faith in God, but that should cause us then to act as a result. So that's where we're getting at with this idea of trusting in the Lord. And think about it with me for a minute. Trust often is predicated on previous experience, right? So, somebody comes to our house and they watch our children. We invite them to come and babysit. What a glorious opportunity for them, right? They get to come over. We've kind of experienced, we've watched them, we've observed them a little bit. We see they have some character, morals, that kind of thing. So we invite them over, they do a great job, the kids are alive, the house is, you know, not burnt down when we get there. So we put more trust in them, right? Conversely, if we come home and the house is a mess and the kids are, you know, are going crazy and there's stuff everywhere, you don't trust them as much, right? Relationships are that way, right? You tell somebody a secret, if they blab it, they're not what? Trustworthy. They've broken that trust. Whereas you tell somebody a secret, you say, hey, this is private, I don't want you to let anybody know, but this is going to be coming down the pike in a couple of weeks or whatever, and they don't share, you're building credibility or trust with them. So that leads us then to this idea. We're called and commanded to trust in the Lord. So I'm going to ask you five questions to think about. And the first is this: is God trustworthy? In other words, should we trust in the Lord as the text is commanding us? Or why should we trust in the Lord? Well, I mean, the answer is obviously yes, He is trustworthy. We should obey the Scripture, but not just blindly. I'm going to give you two different angles to look at. The first reason that God is trustworthy, the reason that we should trust in Him, deals with His nature, His person, His character, who God is in His essence and His being. Think about this with me for a minute. God does no evil. His ways are just, pure, true, holy, right. Right? That's who He is as an individual. What it means for us is this: we can trust Him because He's not going to manipulate us. He's not going to abuse us. He's not going to lead us down the wrong path. Make sense? He's trustworthy because of who He is. But it's not just because He doesn't lie. I mean, because He doesn't evil. It's also because He doesn't lie. God does not say, do something or I will do something and then not do it. God is faithful to His word, right? If He says He's going to do something, He does it. It means for us then that we can always believe what God says. Always. In every situation and about every matter, we can trust God. He's reliable. He has never, ever said He was going to do something and then go back on it. He's trustworthy because He's all-powerful, meaning He's able to do what He says He's going to do. I mean, it's one thing to boast and brag and, you know, be kind of pompous, like, I can do these things, but if you can't, right, oh yeah, I can deliver, and then, so you give that person an assignment at work and they don't do it, right, well, there's no credibility to them. But everything that God says He can do, everything that He says He will do, He does. Why? Because He's all-powerful. He can bring all things to pass. He can do far more than we can ever ask or imagine. That's why in Psalms chapter 20, verse 7, it says this: some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, meaning for our protection, for power, for security. But it goes on and it says, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, meaning God is powerful. He has all might, all strength, ability to do all the things that He says. So for us then, that means nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is out of reach for Him. He's able to take care of us. If I'm trusting Him, He's able to provide for me, right? He can turn, what, water to wine. He can make the little bit that I have expand and provide and be enough. He can have people send money in the mail. He can have people do things that I wasn't even expecting. He's able to watch over us. Because He's almighty. He's trustworthy. But it's not just because of His essence or who He is as a being. God is also trustworthy because He cares for His children. Think about this with me for a minute. If you're a believer here today, He loves you. He has redeemed you. He has said that I am willing to exchange your sinfulness for my Son's holiness. I want you to experience life and fullness and joy in such a way that I was willing to send the thing that was most valuable, most precious to me, to experience what you deserved. He loves us. I saw a little statement. It didn't have an author's name, so I can't give it, but it's not me. I've told you before, I'm not very witty. It says this: the fact that God loves you shouldn't just be taken as a compliment. It should motivate you to dedicate your entire life to Him. Think about that. Because He loves you, it should cause us to say, Lord, here I am. Because of your love, I can trust you. Because I'm your child, I can trust you. Because we're His children, the Scripture tells us, He is at work in us for good. He brings all things to pass for our good. He's at work causing all things that happen to be for good of those who love Him, right? So I can trust Him in the midst of my circumstances because I know as His child, He is at work in His power and His might, bringing all things to pass to provide for me. And I can trust Him because I know He has a purpose. He's not just randomly up there. We've been watching, we've gone back and been watching House, the doctor show House, right? And so he just throws out ideas. And if it works, it works. If it doesn't, it works. And that's kind of the essence of the show. Lots of bad ideas, and finally he has an epiphany, and that's the answer to it, right? But that's not how God, he's not just throwing things out. Oh, I wonder how this will happen in Kevin's life. Oh, that didn't work. Let me do this in Kevin's life and see what happens. No, everything that happens in Kevin's life is because God has a purpose and a plan in Kevin's life, and he's directing his steps for his glory and for Kevin's good. That should enable us to say, Lord, I want to trust you because I know my life has meaning and value because you're the one that gives it meaning and value. So I'm going to trust you with my life. If God watches over birds and flowers, as Scripture tells us, how much more will He watch over His children, care for them, provide for them? Is God trustworthy? Yes. Can anyone in this room give testimony that God lied to them? They trusted God and He didn't do what He said. That as they obeyed the word, God failed them, right? Past experiences build credibility, and all of Scripture shows us, even when men are faithless, God is faithful. He is able to work and move despite Israel's hard hearts. He is trustworthy. Which leads us to the next question, and that is this: how then do we trust in the Lord? Because it's telling us, it's a command. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Well, for some of you, the way that you need to start is by trusting in Him for salvation. Some of you in this room, you're trusting in your own works, you're trusting in your own abilities, you say, I'm a good person, or God's going to look at me, and all the other excuses you give, you need to understand that God is saying you are not trusting in Him when you're trusting in yourself. What He's saying is you're to die to self, to confess your sins, to say, God, I have sinned in front of You. My life has been a mess. It's been in shambles. I've tried to do it my own way. I've taken the wisdom of the world, and I've made a big mess. And it's not that it's a mess, but it's the fact that the mess deserves death. But God, by Your grace and Your mercy, I'm trusting in the One who came and He laid down His life so that I can have forgiveness. For some of you, that is the most vital thing for you to do today. Quit trusting in your own abilities, your own self, and trust in Christ for salvation. But for others of you, notice what verse 5 says again. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do what? Lean not on your own understanding. So the way that we trust in the Lord is by not leaning on our own understanding. Where I think He's going there is this: not our own wisdom, not our own knowledge, not our own plans or our own purposes, but instead saying, Lord, I'm trusting in You and Your wisdom. And because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes God is working in ways that we just don't understand. And when we try to rationalize it and we try to make it fit inside of the things that we think we understand, we miss how God is really moving. Because none of you in this room know what's going to happen tonight, much less tomorrow, much less next year. The Lord does. And not only does He know it, but He's at work bringing all these things to good for us. So sometimes you're in the midst of something that looks like this doesn't make sense, or it looks dark, or I'm not sure how God is at work. But then a year down the line, you look back and you say, what? Aha! Man, He made that awesome, right? But in the moment, if you would have leaned on your own understanding and what you saw and what you knew, you may have really just missed out on what God was doing. That doesn't mean that we can't have our own. We can't study the Bible, or we can't study things, or you can't have your own will about matters. But what it is saying is this: God, if I'm going to not lean on my own understanding, it means I'm acknowledging that Your ways are higher than my ways, that Your thoughts are not my thoughts, Your ways are not my ways. And when things seem bad, when things seem hard, I'm going to press into You all the more, because I don't understand what's going on, but I know that You do, and I'm trusting You. Does that make sense? Think about it with me for a minute with a practical example. Peter wanted Jesus alive. God wanted wanted Christ crucified. Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. See, Peter didn't understand. I just said this is the Messiah. This is the one who's promised of God. I'm looking at Him and He's being crucified up here. Come down from there. Fulfill Your promise. Do what I thought You were going to do. All the while in his understanding, doesn't understand what is occurring on that cross, right? None of them did. Until that glorious day when they see the risen Christ, and God begins to illuminate their hearts and they start to realize, no, He needed to be crucified so that I could have forgiveness for my sins, that my debt could be paid. God's wisdom is higher than our wisdom, and therefore I'm not going to lean on my understanding, but I'm going to trust Him and what He's doing, that He's at work. But not only just trust, not leaning on our own understanding, but verse 6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. So another way that we trust Him is we acknowledge Him. We say things like this: Lord, I'm Yours. period. Not if you blah, 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 blah. Or Lord, I will give you what I have if you blah, 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 blah. Sometimes we do that though, don't we? We put parameters, speed bumps, governors on what God can and can't do. When we're acknowledging Him, it's saying, Lord, you are good. You are a good God. You're good in your nature, and you're good towards me because I'm your child. You're faithful to do what you always said. I know you have a plan and a purpose, so Lord, I'm yours. Whatever I have is yours. And if you don't believe that in this room today, you need to start believing that. You live in that house, and you have that car, and you have that job, but we see examples in Scripture where the Lord takes those things like that from people. Lord, here's what I have. I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm yours. Do with me what you would will. Use me this day for your purpose. Use me this day for your glory. Lord, I want to submit to you. Not my will, but yours. Lord, you are sovereign. You are in control, and that means you are also in control of me. That's the really hard part. Because so many people want Jesus to save them, but they don't want Jesus to lead them. Or to use the fancy word, Lord them. They don't want Jesus to be Lord. But if we're trusting in Him with all of our heart, we're submitting ourselves to Him, it means, Lord, like Isaiah said, here am I, do with me what you will. And the good news is this. Because He's a loving God, because He's gracious, because He does what is right and what is good, you can trust Him. Think about how hard or how miserable it would be if the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, was the God of the Greek and Romans. Always kind of doing their own thing and angry and manipulating and doing all these things. It really would be hard to trust yourselves with Him because you never knew what He was doing would be right or what. He's just for their own selfish and fleshly desires. But it's easy to trust the Lord because we can say, Lord, you're good. I don't understand, but you do. I don't know where we're going, but you do. It's like your husband's a pilot, right? Any of you that think you can fly a plane better than a pilot? You got to trust them, even when it gets bumpy, right? You got to trust them because He knows what He's doing. And when our lives get bumpy, we can trust God because He's the pilot. He knows what He's doing. He's directing us to our destination. This leads to the next question, and that's this. What does trusting in the Lord look like then? I mean, there's all kinds of examples in the Bible. I mean, you think about Abraham, like we said, with Isaac. Think about Moses before Pharaoh. I mean, he trusted that God was going to bring those plagues. He trusted that God was going to open up the waters for him to cross through. Think about David standing before Goliath. He trusted that I'm going to go out there and I'm going to make a stand for the Lord. God's going to show Himself mighty and strong, right? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Think about Peter on the water, right? I mean, he trusted the Lord. His faith was such that he trusted by walking out on the water. There's an awesome passage in Psalm 22, verse 4 and 5. Listen, in you our fathers trusted. Talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of them. They trusted and you delivered them. Pause there. They trusted you, and you proved worthy. You delivered them. You did what you said. You didn't take them to the edge of the water and then say, oh, I cannot open up the water for you to cross. This was a bad idea. He parted the waters. They went through, right? They trusted Him. He delivered. To you they cried and were rescued. Listen, in you they trusted and were not put to shame. Do you hear what he's saying there? God, I'm trusting in you in this moment of my life, and I'm believing that you're powerful, and you want your name to be glorified, and you want to show yourself mighty and strong. And God did not put them to shame, embarrass them, not fulfill what he had planned on doing. Imagine you're Elijah, and you've got all these prophets around you, and you go up to this mountain and you mound, and you say, throw water on it, right? And, all right, Lord, I'm trusting you to show yourself as the only true God, mighty and strong. Where are you, God? What would have happened if God would have not been trustworthy in that moment? But he showed himself mighty and strong. He did not put Elijah to shame. He rescued him in the midst of his trust. Same can be said for us. As we trust him, he will rescue and deliver. Do you believe that? I've got one person I know that's engaged. I mean, do you believe that, right? I mean, this should be encouraging to you. Man. So why is trusting in the Lord so important then? Why is it? Well, I mean, it's for our good. It's because he knows what is right. But the big picture is this. When we trust in the Lord, it allows the Lord to be displayed as glorious. What did Rahab say when the spies came into the promised land? We've heard about your God. We know what he can do. We're afraid because Israel trusted. God showed himself mighty and strong, and God's name was glorified. It was made much of. So much so that the nation started to hear about him. I found this in a commentary. I'll just read this to you, a little idea. It's a great example of trusting in the Lord. It says this. Imagine this. Your dad's standing in a swimming pool, a little ledge, and you there, and he says, jump in. Dad's got his arms wide up, and he's saying, come on, jump. I'll catch you, I promise. Now, how does it make your dad look if you don't jump? If you shake your head, you walk away. It's like you're saying, he can't catch me, he won't catch me, it's not a good idea, I'm not going to do what he told me to do, right? But if you jump and he catches you, there's joy for you and it validates the Father's trustworthiness. When we don't trust in God, in some ways it gives him this black eye, like we don't believe he's going to do what he said. That is what we're saying when we don't trust in God. God, I don't believe you're going to do what you said you would do. But imagine that first jump was like in a little kiddie pool. No big deal. But what if it was like you're in an Olympic-sized pool, you know, depth-wise for the diving, and there's a little, you're a kid, and your dad's really far away, and he's saying, I want you to jump into the pool. But he's far away, and somebody else is running at you to get you because they want to hurt you or whatever, right? And your dad is saying, jump in the pool, I will catch you. And you jump in the pool and the Father catches you. Do you see what happens there? Is we're glorifying God when we trust him, especially when the situations are hard. Because when it's a little kiddie pool and we jump, maybe we can land on our own feet if they don't catch us. But when you're a kid and you're jumping into the Olympic deep end, you're not touching bottom. Well, you might, but not with your head above the water. You need him to deliver, and he does. And so many of you, God is saying, jump, 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 trust me, jump. God, you look so far away. God, I'm not sure. This looks so bad. It looks so big. Trust me, trust me, trust me. And if we jump, and when we jump, we're able to give glory to God who delivers, does not put us to shame. Look again, Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Last question for you today, and that is this. What will this look like specifically for you? What will trusting in the Lord with all of your heart and not leaning on your own understanding, what does that look like for you here today? For some of you, it's for salvation. Today is the day I'm going to put off my old self and I'm going to believe in Christ. For others of you, though, maybe it's your kids or your family. Maybe it's a wayward child. What else can you do but pray and trust and wait and watch and believe that God's going to do what His Word says? Or maybe you're a younger parent and you've got little kids and you're worried about what that means, what their future holds. All you can do is what? Pray and trust. Listen, parents, God loves your children more than you love your children. That's hard to think about, but it's true. Why? He laid down His life for them. For some of you, maybe it's your finances. I've got to begin trusting the Lord with my finances. All that stuff we talked about last week, right? God, I just seem like I'm such a hole. God, I just don't know how if I start believing that if I give and I tithe or I honor You with what I have, that you're gonna work and move. See, that's why it's called trusting. For some of you, maybe it's with your future. Maybe some of you are so nervous, scared, worried about what's going to happen a week from now. How many of you teachers are worried about your classes? Oh, Lord, please don't give me that little Johnny. Or what's the year going to be like? Or what are the expectations? You start worrying. Well, the Scripture tells us what? What can we do with worry? It just robs us of the day. I see you smiling. You're not going to be teaching. I know. All right? It just robs you of joy. Instead, saying, Lord, if You give me a bad student or a parent that is bad, I'm going to trust You that You're going to work through this with me and that somehow it's going to be for Your good and for my growth. Or, where am I going to be in 5 years? Or what's my career? I got these choices about different jobs, and Lord, I don't know. Or I might be getting laid off because finances look bad at the employment, or my job's coming to an end. We can trust Him with our future, can't we? If we're trusting Him with our salvation, can't we trust Him with our future? He's already there. For some of you, maybe it's trusting Him with your health, or with a certain sickness that you're going through. Maybe you're not like you used to be. Maybe you're not able to do what you want to do. Maybe you've got a cancer or some kind of other disease that's causing you struggle and strife. Can you trust Him that He can heal you? He can walk with you through this, right? He may not hear you in this life, but He may take you home. But the good news is He's taking you with Him. Can you trust Him? What do you need to begin doing to live out this commandment, trust in the Lord with all of your heart? What do you need to begin doing today? What do you need to start doing today? Where do you need to place your trust today? Here in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond. Maybe some of you just want to come to the altar and say, Lord, I've been carrying this weight around. I've been worried. I've been anxious. I don't know. And Lord, I want to trust You. Finances, family, health, whatever it is. He is trustworthy. What is He calling you to do today? Know this. When you trust Him, He will not put you to shame. Father, I'm asking this day that, Lord, You would descend a spirit of freedom upon Your people. Instead of worrying that we have to be in control and we have to work everything out in our minds and what we need to do, Lord, that we would really trust You. Trust You in all the areas of our life. But Lord, I know in each of these hearts today, there's different things that are laying heavy on our minds or on our hearts. And so, Lord, would you free them today? Would you show them that you are trustworthy, that if they would give their concerns and their problems and all the things that are weighing heavy on them to you, Lord, you will not put them to shame. Would you show them that today? Would you give them the faith to say, Lord, I've given it to you. Lord, let us truly be a people who trust in you with all of our heart. And as we do so, that you would be glorified. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to be up here. Some of the deacons will be around the room. Let's pray. Lay something down, maybe. You can pray where you're at. Maybe you just want to sit down as they're singing this next song and say, Lord, here I am. I'm lifting my heart to you. But whatever, however you want to do that, don't leave today not responding because you're embarrassed or because you're uncertain. Trust him. Amen. He's worthy of trust.
Amen. Our hymn of commitment this morning is hymn 512, Jesus is all the world to me. Let us stand together as we sing. Jesus is all.
Seat as our deacons come and we move into our time of the Lord's Supper. The last Sunday of every month, we as a congregation, we remember Christ's death on our behalf. And so what we do is we take these elements and it's a proclamation that Christ has died, we're trusting in his death, and we're believing in his coming again. These things are not going to save you, they're not going to make you right with God. But what you're doing is you take these elements, you're saying, I'm trusted in Jesus. Today, I'm trusting in Jesus and his death and his resurrection and his life for me. So if you're not sure where you're at spiritually, if you're not sure whether you're saved or not, just let these go. They're not going to make you right with God. But if you're not sure, we would love for you to talk to any of these men up here before you leave so that you can know what you need to do in order to receive the life that Christ offers. Father, I pray that as we remember Christ's death and the promise of his coming, that we would push hard into him, trusting as the days grow evil, that he has not forgotten us, he has not forsaken us, but that he is at work fulfilling all things in all nations so that all peoples would know of his mercy. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Scripture so graciously tells us about the things that happened the night that Jesus was betrayed and the dinner that he celebrated. As he was with his disciples, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Let us today take and eat in remembrance of Christ's body broken for us." Jesus also took a cup and he passed it around to his disciples, saying, "This cup is my blood shed for the new covenant. Let us take and drink in remembrance of Christ's blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, fulfilling the new covenant." Lord, thank you. Thank you for our day together of worship. Thank you for the reminder, really the awesome opportunity to trust in you. And Lord, today as we go, whatever areas in our life we need to do that, strengthen us to do so. Help us to feel the bond of love, the spirit of peace, encouragement that comes from other brothers in this room. And Lord, would you watch over us and embolden us this week as we make much of Jesus as we leave these doors. We pray these things in his name. Amen. As you go, these men will be standing at various doors with these baskets, and we collect a benevolence offering at the end of the month. And so you're able to give to that to help out with widows and orphans and needs of the like. Remember, on Wednesday evening, we have a business meeting. Youth activities will go on as regularly scheduled, as well as children's activities. But there is no ladies' Bible study on Wednesday night and no regular in-here Bible study. It'll just be the one business meeting, right? But Tuesday morning is still a go for the women's Bible study. All right, thanks.
Sure. If you'd please pass your slips over to the center aisle, somebody will come and pick those up. Bob, could you help us out on this side over here? Thank you. Front row. Now, I was talking about James playing nine. It was nine square he was playing, right? Nine ball is billiards, so that's not the, what you were playing in there. That was close, though. All right, if you would please stand and we'll...